You know, a couple weeks ago, Laura and I went up to a Bible conference up in Chicago, and it was great. It was a great time of refreshment, of revitalization, of inspiration, of energy. And so I want to thank you for giving me those opportunities to be able to go to places like that. You know, I'm always grateful to leave here, and, you know, I know the church is always good hands. You know, I know Brian did a great job of preaching last Sunday. So it was a great conference. But one of the things that always happens to me at these conferences, I wish North Shore Bible Church, all of you, can somehow be transported from here to the conference where I am. It's just such a, like I said, such a time of a slice of heaven. I don't know how else to say it. And I wish all of you could be there with me to participate in what takes place there. So my hearts are always with you, even when I am away. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at the little epistle that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. And let me give you a quick background of that. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. He writes four of them: Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And Paul writes to a man named Philemon. Now, let me back up even a little bit more than that. Behind the whole epistle to Philemon, obviously, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believeth. Paul, when he met the risen Christ, he changed his life. Paul becomes an evangelist, a church planter throughout the Western world, and he comes to a place called Ephesus, 100 miles away. It's a little town called Colossae, and somehow this man, a man named Philemon, meets Paul, and through Paul's ministry, he receives Christ, too, as his Savior. Because the gospel is not just some intellectual assent that we make to a bunch of facts. The gospel impacts our lives, our hearts, our minds, our wills. The gospel transforms a person. Philemon apparently has a little church in his home in Colossae. Apparently he's a wealthy man too, because he has some slaves. Because what Paul, who ends up in jail in Rome, 1,200 miles away from Colossae, meets a runaway slave named Onesimus. And through Paul again, his ministry, Onesimus comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Onesimus' life is changed. So now Paul writes a letter to Philemon. And in this letter, he says, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but now as a fellow brother in Christ. Because of Christ, your life's been transformed. Onesimus' life has been transformed. There's now a different relationship. And that's what I've been calling Philemon, transform relationships, because I think that's what it's all about. The power of the gospel to change a life. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon. And we're going to pick up on that letter today. It's the shortest letter that Paul writes, and it's the most personal. There's no major doctrinal things that he's trying to correct like he does in some other epistles, but he's writing a loving, caring, tender letter to a friend named Philemon. And this morning, we're going to look at chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon, verse 4 through 7, and we're going to call this Refreshing the Saints. Because Paul is going to praise Philemon of his love towards the Lord that he has, and that love, how it spills out, it overflows to other believers around him. And Paul says, Philemon, you've always been an oasis of refreshment to everybody around you. Not only to people around you, but to me also, who's 1,200 miles away. So Paul was refreshed. Paul was encouraged by Philemon's faith and love, and now he's going to write a letter, and he wants to tell him in this letter, I want to refresh and encourage you because of what you've done for me and for others. Now, The Christian life is not one of isolation, but the Christian life is one of participation, of fellowship. Because believers now share a joint life with Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Philemon. Onesimus is not just a slave to you, but now he's a brother in Christ. And I know for me personally, next to the Word of God in my life, clearly the most important thing that God has used in my life is the fellowship of believers, his other saints, his other Christians in my life. So let's look at refreshing the saints, and we're going to pick it up with Philemon chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and Paul begins by being thankful for others. He writes to Philemon this: I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul begins in verse 4 about speaking about his prayers that he has. And of course, every time we pray, the object of our prayers is God in heaven. And that prayer comes, you know, through the Trinity. You know, the Holy Spirit works in our life, overflows us, and we pray to God deep down within our hearts. That prayer goes to Christ, who's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us. And Christ takes those prayers and gives them to the Father. So the whole Trinity is involved. And one of the things about prayer is, at the heart of it, it's not just trying to get things for me. But one of the real things about prayer, when you begin to see what prayer is all about, as Paul does, is gratitude, thankfulness of all the blessings that you have. Yeah, we have our woes, we have our disappointments, but, you know, as the old hymn goes, count your blessings one by one. And Paul's always thankful. That blessing begins with the blessing that he has in Christ, and that blessing then flows out to the blessings of other people. So Paul begins by speaking the object of his prayer to God about being thankful. And what's he thankful? He's thankful because I always remember you in my prayers. Now, always, I don't think every single moment he's, you know, praying for Philemon, but I think what he says always is frequently, when I think about you, Philemon, I pray for you. I pray for you. I mean, is there anybody in your life? I'm sure there is. Hopefully there is right now. When you think about them, it just puts a smile on your face. It warms your heart. Another Christian maybe God has used in your life, God uses now. This past week, Justin and I had breakfast together, and at the restaurant I ran into a lady I hadn't seen in a few years. This lady who was instrumental in my life, God used her in my life to come into Christ. So whenever I think about her, I was like, I hadn't seen her in a while. It's always great to see her. It puts a smile on my face. It warms my heart when I think about this lady. So that's exactly what Paul's saying. Man, I thank God when I think about you, Philemon. And I pray for you. Now, Paul says that when I remember you in my prayers, Paul says it's not just about praying for me. It's about praying for others. Three other times in his epistles that he uses this same phrase, remember you in my prayers. Romans 1:9, Ephesians 1:16, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Paul was always thinking about others. I can't imagine what Paul's prayer list was like. He must have, you know, used a lot of ink, all the people he probably prayed for. So Paul thinks about Philemon, and he's thankful. He's joyful, and he tells the reason why. Verse 5. Because I hear about your love, Philemon, for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I hear about your faith in the Lord. Philemon's faith is vibrant. It's alive. When we come to faith in Christ, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a few verses later, Romans 5:5, Paul says, when that takes place, the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. So Faith in Christ, again, it's not just some intellectual assent that you agree with a bunch of facts, but faith in Christ is encounter a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, God's love is poured out in your heart. As we sang earlier, the blood of Jesus wipes away your sins, washes away your sins, and Christ's love, God's love is poured out in buckets full, Niagara Falls of his love pouring into your heart. And so what happens then? That love begins to overflow for others. Can't be contained. It overflows. And so that's what he says. Not only for your, I'm thankful about your faith in the Lord, but your love for all his holy people. Of course, that word love there is agape, which is the idea of a love of choice, a love of will, a self-sacrificing, a giving love. A love that wants to do for others, not just for self. Paul uses that little phrase, your faith and love, in two other epistles, Ephesians 1:15 and Colossians 1:4. So what Paul is saying is that faith in Christ becomes the impetus for love for others. Now, Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter to Philemon. So I'm sure in prison, he's got time to reflect, especially of all those people who mean so much to him. And as he thinks about all those people, Philemon. Yeah, I like Philemon. I love that man. So he thinks about him. He prays for him. And now he writes to him. And he writes to him to tell him, Philemon, I love what I hear, how you've refreshed other people in your life because of your faith and your love. And I want you to know that because you've refreshed me. And I think as Paul's writing this, imagine, now let's go to Philemon. He gets this letter. He's in his home in Colossae. What? The Apostle Paul from Rome? What do you think that did to Philemon? Ha, man, the Apostle Paul? He sees this about me? Boy, what a refreshment that was for Philemon to continue his walk in the faith. So Paul begins this letter by being thankful for others. Then he talks about interceding for others. This is all a part of refreshment. Verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your partnership. It's the word, the Greek word, you've probably heard it before, koinonia. It means fellowship, sharing, participation, intimacy. Okay? And I want to get too technical with you, but some commentators debate, what is he talking about here? Your partnership might be effective in understanding. What does this verse mean? Some people say it's talking about evangelism, that your partnership with us, you might tell other people about Christ. Other people say it's about fellowship, all the things that we share in common, that your faith with us might continue to share that even more. I think that's what he's talking about. Not evangelism. He's talking about fellowship. That's the context right here. Paul's not praying for evangelism work or witnessing to others, but sharing the same faith that we all have in common with other believers. He's speaking about the mutuality of the Christian life that all believers have together because of Christ. So he says, your fellowship with us in the common faith we have. There's a bonding that believers have because of Christ. You know, it's amazing how you pick that up sometimes. When Lori and I were coming back from the trip, we went to Chicago. We took an Uber. I learned how to Uber on this trip, okay? So we're driving back, and just our driver, you know, the station he had on the radio, I was listening to it. And Lori, you know, was talking to him a little bit. And, you know, one of the things she said to him, he said something about integrity. It's like, I said, let me ask you something. I said, I've noticed your music and all. I said, are you a follower of Christ? Oh, yes, sir, I am. And sure enough, that opened up this incredible conversation that we had. But that's what happens with believers, right? Because we share. We might come from different backgrounds, different cultures, but when there's another believer in Christ, we have that common life together, and that's what Paul is saying right here. A bonding. So, his genuine faith and love that Philemon has will result in a concern for fellowship, to be with other believers. Now, let me ask you this. Let me throw this out to you. When I say fellowship, what's Paul saying here? What does it mean today? Is he saying, is this something informal? You know, you meet somebody in the cab, or is it something formal? You know, we got to be part of this group and this study and this. Is it something just in the church that you're part of? Or is it with any believers? Well, he's not specific like so much of the Bible. I think it's a broad brush. What he's saying is, you need fellowship. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. An isolated Christian is an oxymoron. Because not only through the Word of God, but the Spirit of God bonds us all together, and there's something that takes place uniquely with other believers. So I think when he says fellowship, it's the idea of involvement, of influence. Is there people in your life who's influencing you for Christ right now? That you're influencing? Or do you show up just every now and then for church and then go do your own thing and then, you know, maybe sometime later you pop in again? God's designed us to be part of each other. Think of a family. So Paul is saying, your faith is powerful. Your faith that overflows and provides fellowship to other people. People see this. It's this bonding thing that takes place, and it's for the sake of Christ, as he says. And that's the goal of our salvation. It's that Christ is honored, and Christ is always honored when there's fellowship. So the more Philemon recognizes the goodness and the blessings of God to him, the more inclined he is to extend mercy and kindness to others. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell him. So Philemon, you're doing this great. When Onesimus comes back to you, don't forget him. Oh, he's your slave. But he's also now your brother in Christ. In that part, that overflow, that you begin to see him different. So, all of us, we belong to Christ and to each other. And because of that, we're all in the same boat together, or we could say the same church together. And none of us in this boat or in this church have it all together. Only one does. That's the captain of the boat, the captain, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So we're all in need. We're all needy people, and we only have one who's got it all together, Christ. So Christianity is a team sport. Involvement with others is not just some optional thing, I'll take it or leave it. But God wants us to be involved with each other's life. And I pray that our love for each other grows greater and greater because of what we sang earlier. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. He's our Redeemer. He's our friend. He's the one who draws us to himself and to each other. So Paul is thankful for others, thankful for Philemon's life. He intercedes for others, and now he's going to close this little section in verse 7 by talking about being refreshed by others. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul speaks to Philemon in love about Philemon's love. He wants Philemon to be encouraged because of the things that he's doing. So your love has given me joy and comfort. That word comfort is the same word, encouragement. Same word from where the Holy Spirit comes from. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside the believer. In a word, he is, you know, he comes alongside believers. And as he uses us, we come alongside of other believers and we encourage them. We comfort them. And it's not just joy and encouragement. It's great joy and in what you're doing, Philemon. I'm overflowing with what I hear about you, the joy that it gives my heart. Let me say this to you. As a pastor of a church, this can't get any better. There's nothing better when I hear, you know, of love and your faith. You know, whether it's something formal or informal, I'm telling you, there's nothing that blesses my heart more than that. And there's nothing that blesses the heart of the Apostle Paul greater than that. And the reason for it, he says, is because you have refreshed the hearts of God's people. The word refresh means to give rest to stimulate, to cheer, to reinvigorate, to energize. Philemon, you've energized, you've encouraged other believers. You've done the same for me. Keep doing it. And the word that he uses, the hearts of God's people, is not the normal word for heart. The normal word for heart in the New Testament is the word cardia, where we get cardiac from, right? This is the word that he uses, and that word means that, you know, that the inner personality, the whole of who you are. The word that he uses here is a word that, if you have a King James version, it says the bowels. It's talking about the inner part of man, literally the stomach and the intestines. So the word he uses here for heart is a deep emotional term that Paul uses to try to convey to Philemon how much it means to him what Philemon has done to refresh the saints. You drop down to verse 20, he says it again. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. At that point, he's telling Philemon, listen, receive Onesimus. As you receive Onesimus, you are going to give me a deep emotional satisfaction. Paul remembered that Philemon, who had met the needs of others, he now wants to, and refreshed other saints, Paul now wants to encourage Philemon and to say, Philemon, keep doing what you're doing. What a thing for this man Philemon to be known for. You know, Barnabas, who's in the book of Acts, his name is the son of encouragement. I didn't read this, but I'm throwing this out to you. Philemon could be the son of refreshment. What a great thing to be known for. Well, he's the refresher. You know, when Philemon came around, you know, it wasn't like, oh, man, that's Philemon. What a downer he is. And when people saw Philemon, it was like, wow, Philemon. I love seeing Philemon. He refreshes me. So he does something for me. There's something about him that just perks me up. And it was because of his walk with the Lord. That walk with the Lord Philemon had overflowed. It couldn't be contained. It was poured out to others around him as a source of joy and comfort. And that's what he brought to people. So, how can I refresh the saints? Let's make this personal right here. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That word rest, what do you think it's the same word as? Refreshed. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, because I am the only one who can give you the living waters to quench your thirsty souls. Nothing else can. Only Jesus can. And he says, come to me. I think he's speaking to the Jews, you know, who had tried all their religious works and all, you know, to carry things out, and they couldn't do it. Just like we can't. Like we can't fulfill the law. We break it every day. And we keep trying, and we keep trying, and we do this, and we do that, and we get weary of trying. Jesus says, you can't. The only thing you could do is turn from your efforts, turn from your sin, turn from your religious duty. Come to me. And when you do, I'm going to give you rest for your soul. You're going to know peace with God because of me. You're going to know the love of Christ poured out because of me. I am the one who can quench your weary soul. And so when our souls are refreshed, quenched, rested, what can we do for others? We give it back. We give it to them. See, we can only give to others the living water that we're drinking ourselves. You know, if you've flown, because they do that little spiel before you take off, you know, the things you're supposed to do and not do. And of course, if there's a, you know, if there's a loss of pressure in the cabin, you know, the oxygen mask will come down, place the mask on your nose and, you know, over your nose and begin breathing. Do that first before you can do it for your children. Something like that, they say. Because you got to take care of yourself. And once you begin breathing, then you take care of your children or whoever else you might be with. It's the same right here about refreshment. Take that oxygen mask of the refreshment, the fresh air, the living water that only Jesus can give. Listen to what Jesus tells the apostles after they'd been out working, after they'd been ministering in Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. That word rest, what do you think that word rest is? Refreshment. Refreshment. Jesus tells them, listen, it's great you've done this ministry, but look, you got to get refreshed. You can't just keep going 100 miles an hour every day because you're going to burn out. So what does he say? Come, what? With me. Be with me. To where? A quiet place. So they went away by themselves to a solitary place. Boy, I think that invitation is still today to us. You need some rest? Need a little refreshment? You tired? Spiritually weary? Only Jesus can refresh those deep needs of your soul. Now, let's be practical. Some of you probably need a vacation. Some of you need to maybe take a week off work. I don't know. You know, maybe there's some other things that you need to do in your life, okay? You've been under a lot of stress. But every day, Jesus invites us to be with him, to get away to a solitary place, a place of quiet where we slow down, we turn off the music, we put away our computers, put away our phones, we get alone with Jesus, and what's he do? He begins to refresh us. We pause, we recharge, and we refresh. Now, when that happens, what do we do then? Well, I think a second thing. We love the saints. We love the saints. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're not just called to love God, that's where it begins, but we're called to love each other. So here's a question I'm going to ask you. Am I seeking fellowship? Am I seeking to be encouraging one another? Or am I giving up on it? Am I forsaking the assembling together of each other? Well, if you, you know, totally honest with God, you say, well, you know, I'm kind of forsaking. I don't really care about those people. I don't like those people too much. I don't feel comfortable with them. My question is why? Why, if this is true that you're forsaking, why are you forsaking being with other believers? Is there anybody else in your life? Well, you're here this morning, so if you're here this morning listening, that's a good thing. Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons why sometimes we don't get with other believers. The first one is you might not be born again. First John is very clear in his epistle, John writes. He talks about the assurance of the saints, assurance of believers. And how do you know? One of the things he says a few times in that epistle is, you love the saints. You love the people of God because the same Spirit of God that's in you, that's in them, that this natural affinity that brings people together. And so if you don't like other believers, if you don't can't stand being with them, maybe you're not one of them. That you've never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's the first thing. Second reason maybe why you forsake getting together with other believers is because of fear. You're afraid. Afraid of what? Well, some of you are shy and introverted. You're not like me. And so people, being with people, you know, that's hard for you. Understand that. Maybe you're afraid that if I get with other believers, I don't know enough. You know, they know so much more than me. That's how you learn, being with other people. There's no dumb questions. Maybe there's a fear of being rejected. Well, what if I go meet with these people and they don't like me? Well, hopefully they will. Hopefully the love of Christ is in their hearts that they're going to love you for who you are. There might be a fear of, if I go be with these people, my secret sin is going to be found out. That's a good thing. The right person, that's how secret sin gets broken, that you begin having fellowship with maybe just one person who's there, who hears you, who knows it, and helps you break the bondage of those sins. So that's a good thing. Maybe there's fear because you've been burned in the past and you're afraid it's going to happen again. Again, that's a legitimate fear. But all these reasons, they're all reasons, but don't make them excuses. Okay? But I think there's a third reason maybe besides not being born again, a fear. There's a third reason that sometimes we forsake the assembly together. We don't get with other believers. Is we don't make the time. Again, I think that's probably a lot of people. Depends on which stage you're in life, what's going on with your life, maybe with your children, with elderly parents. I don't have any easy answer for that because there's not. But all of these things are reasons. But don't let that become your blanket excuse all the time for not being with other believers. Again, we're all in the same boat together. And none of us in this boat have it all together. Only one does. That's the captain of the boat, Jesus. And so we need each other. That's how God has built us, made us. The same Spirit that indwells each one of us. So let me close with this. How do I refresh the saints? Let me give you a few practical things. First, you got to let Jesus refresh your heart. As he refreshes your heart, you will find overflow that takes place in you. That's just a natural thing, that you love the saints and care for them and desire to be with them. So that's the first thing. I think a second way you refresh the saints is your prayers for them. That's what Paul does for Philemon right here. Let not your hands cease to be lifted up for each other. You pray for others. Now you say, wait a minute, how does that refresh the saints? This guy don't even know I'm praying for him. Well, he might not. But somehow, again, when we pray, remember, our prayers, the Spirit takes our prayers to Christ. Christ takes them to the Father. The Father takes those prayers somehow in this whole mix. He sends it back down to the person you're praying for. Their hearts get touched, and they get refreshed and encouraged. So pray for each other. Get a prayer list if you don't have one. Somebody, you know, don't tell somebody, oh, they tell you something, oh, I'm going to pray for you. And don't do it. Don't say that. If you say you're going to pray for him, go home, write it down, and start praying for him. What a way to encourage people. Ways, you know, again, you're not patting yourself on the back, but man, when you begin to see prayers you've prayed for saints and you begin to see, you know, things happening, maybe not the exact answer they want or you want, but you see God working, what an encouragement for you to keep praying. Then the third thing, how can I refresh the saints? Refresh your own heart, pray for others, your time. Your time. Boy, this is hard, right? Some of you especially who are busy. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was always busy, right? Somebody was always clamoring for Jesus. He had to get away sometimes. He had to go find a solitary place because people wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to be healed by him. Who wouldn't? But Jesus always had time. He's walking in a crowd. Somebody touches him. Who touched me? It's like, what? Everybody's trying to touch you. You know, because he had spent the time with the Lord, his Father, got refreshed. So whenever he was with the multitude, he was always giving. Always knew how to give that right word, that right touch. And so I think that's the same with us. Because nothing says more about your love than time. Anybody can write a check. When you spend time with somebody, somebody spends time with you. I mean, does that impact you? Sure it does. You send somebody a text. Hey, just thinking of you. You know, you just send them up, call them up, have coffee with them. And the way you do that, let me say this, close with this. The way you do that, I think, is you got to have margins in your life. You know, if you got an iPad right there, right now, a sheet of paper, your iPhone, is every single little spot on that paper or that pad filled up? No, you got margins, right? And so what happens with us, we get so busy and involved in just crazy stuff more than we should that we have no margins around. I don't have time for that, because all your margins are filled up, every little inch of your paper. So you got to learn to have margins. That's what Jesus did. He learned to be refreshed with his time with the Father. And then when he was with people, he had margins. I don't have time for you. I got to go see this guy. No. He's on his way to go heal somebody's child, and a woman touches him. We've been sick for 18 years, and he heals her. And then the servant comes to Jesus, says, the child's already died. Jesus says, no, I got this. He had margins in his life. And I think we need those margins also. We need those times that we're refreshed by the Lord, because there's nothing that refreshes other people besides the Lord than other people. That's what Philemon did to Paul. That's what Philemon did to others around him. And that's what God wants to do with us, that we might refresh the saints. Let's pray.